This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف المرسلين سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. My beloved brothers and sisters in Islam, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. All praise be unto Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. I bear witness that none has the right to be worshipped except Allah. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless us in this waqt of Jumu'ah. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive our sins. And we send our greetings and love and salutations to beloved Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to his pious and pure family, to his companions, and to the entire ummah, those who follow his sunnah until the end of time. Ya Allah, grant us to be steadfast in the sunnah of Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to be in his companionship in Jannatul Firdaus. Ameen. Walhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah. We'll begin, insha'Allah, this week and for the weeks to come, a new series called Getting the Barakah. Getting the Barakah, and mostly with regards to wealth. Barakah, of course, meaning blessings, and health is Barakah, your kids are Barakah, blessings. But in specifically in terms of wealth, we're going to talk about the rizq. Because we're living in a very tough time financially for most people. Petrol prices are up, taxes are high, and we see that life just becomes more difficult with in terms of making ends meet. And, alhamdulillah, most of the people sitting here, you are professional people, you are people with jobs. And if it's tough for you, then for others it's unbearable. It is beyond difficult for certain people who don't have employment, who, subhanallah, I don't know how you survive on a welfare check or a pension. Allah musta'an, how do you survive with 1,000, 1,200 rand? I don't know. So this series is important, and we'll discuss, insha'Allah, how to increase your rizq, how to make your sustenance go that much further, how to put barakah and blessing in that money, how to increase it in a halal way, how to avoid haram, what are haram transactions, and what are the ways in which, alhamdulillah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we can earn from this barakah. It's not just for the dunya. This barakah, this rizq is a means that could actually give you the opportunity to purchase your akhirah, to purchase your jannah. How best to utilize this money so that when we stand in front of Allah on the day of Qiyamah, walhamdulillah, we can tick that box that whatever you have given me, ya Allah, it was used correctly, and it might be because of your wealth that you enter jannah. So this is our series, inshallah, that we begin. We ask Allah to grant us tawfiq and success in it. Ameen. I begin by giving you a reality check. For most of us, we measure success in terms of our bank accounts. We measure success in terms of money. The person who drives a fancy car, he lives in a fancy suburb, he has a big house, alhamdulillah, we feel he's made it, he's got it. That's what he's, you know, that's success. When things are not so good financially in our lives, we begin to feel, I'm not going forward in life. So much, the world we live in is a capitalistic, materialistic society. And therefore, success is always going to come down to, well, in our minds, come down to a number. But in reality, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to remind us. Allah says, وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ. That the objective in life is not about wealth collection or how much status you have or your bank account. The purpose of life is your worship. Allah says, I have not created man and jinn, except that we should worship Allah alone. And it's the connection of Allah to Allah that is ultimately success. And Allah in this ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala actually mentions, or in the ayah that follow, Allah says, مَا أُرِيدُ مِنْهُمْ مِنْ رِزْكٍ وَمَا أُرِيدُ أَنْ يُطْعِمُونَ إِنَّ اللَّهُ هُوَ الرَّزَّاقُ ذُو الْقُوَّةِ الْمَتِينَ. So Allah says, I want you to worship me alone. And I don't want from you, my creation, that you may feed me. I don't need you to feed me. Allah says, I don't need your money. I don't need your money. No, I don't want your money or food. Rather, I am the one that provides for you. I feed you. And Allah is Razzaq. He is the one that provides for all His creation. Allah supports all of His creation. The firm, al-qawi, al-mateen. The firm and the strong. So Allah reminds us that wealth, eating, drinking, provisions, those things are secondary. Ultimately, it is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, our connection with Allah, that counts. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reminds us all when He says what, and we'll talk about it in this introductory phase, what is the philosophy of money in Islam? You have some religions that look at money as something detestable, bad. Get rid of money as much as you can. The less you have, the better. Certain philosophies, you know, subhanallah, they own nothing, absolutely nothing, because they believe owning property is haram. It's sinful. And there are other philosophies that they don't care how you earn money. So long as the more you have, the better. What is Islam's philosophy around wealth? Allah explains to us what money is all about. Allah says, "Al-malu wal-banuna zinatul hayatid dunya wal-baqiyatu salihatu khayrun inda rabbika thawaban wa khayrun amala." Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, understand that your money and your children are the decorations of this dunya. They're just the frills of this dunya. They have no weight or bearing in the akhirah. It will not benefit you in itself, will not benefit you, the man with more money, will have no prestige or privilege against the man who is poor, only in the dunya. So Allah says, this is only for the dunya, temporary. Al-baqiyatu salihat. But the things, that investment that will remain forever, are your good deeds. That is the accumulation that you and I need to focus on. That is the account that we should be thinking about, how many good deeds I have to my name. That is ultimately the success. Not the bank account. Allah says, this is only the enjoyment of the dunya, the decorations of the dunya, money and kids. And Allah goes even further, the Prophet ﷺ says, when you die, and I mention this analogy so often, all the time, when we entered this world, whether you are currently residing, without putting any suburb down, Khayelitsha or Manenberg, or you're living in Bishop's Court, Clifton, you entered the dunya the same. You entered the dunya naked, owning nothing, alone, knowing nothing. And you will die the same. No matter what is in between, it's like a race. But it doesn't matter, you started at the same point, you will all end at the same point. So who cares who's in the lead? Financially, ultimately, Allah is saying, what's the point? It's all just a momentary. It's like the bank has deposited something in your account, gave you a loan, and he's going to take it back. So it's not really your money. Allah says, the Prophet tells us, the day we die, our families and our wealth and our deeds will go with us to the cemetery. We'll be buried, and then our wealth and our family will leave. That wealth that you accumulated, that empire that you amassed, not one cent of it will go with you to your qabr. It will be distributed to someone else. Only your deeds will remain. So that's the reality. That yes, money is important. And yes, we're not an ummah. And our philosophy in Islam is not to be against materialistic means, but rather we say money is a means to an end. It's not an end unto an itself. And it's what you do with it, ultimately, is what counts. That's the real thing. What do you do with it? The little you have, the lot that you have. It's what you do with it. So never ever measure yourself as a man, or your success in terms of your bank account. If you have a little, don't feel that you are small in the sight of Allah. If you have a lot, don't think that you are something special or great. Because all of it belongs to Allah. And ultimately, it's going back to Allah. So Allah says, وَعْلَمُوا أَنَّمَا أَمْوَالُكُمْ وَأُولَادُكُمْ فِتْنَةٌ وَأَنَّ اللَّهَ عِنْدَهُ أَجْرٌ عَظِيمٌ. And this is the real, Allah explains very clearly what money is. Allah says, and be aware that your money and your children is a fitna, meaning a test. It's a trial. It's a question on an exam for you. And ultimately, Allah is the one that has the reward. Money and children is not the point of enjoyment. Yeah, yes, we can enjoy it. But that's not the end. How you use it. So the one who has kids, and the one who has money, that is your test in this life. And the one who doesn't have money, and doesn't have kids, that is also your test. Allah tests some of us with wealth, and Allah tests some of us with poverty. Allah will test those of us with wealth, how you got it, how you spent it, how you used it. The one that doesn't have wealth, Allah is going to ask you, how were you patient with that? It's purely a test. It's purely for this dunya. It's not real ownership. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that the one who has money and the one that has children. And then Allah goes on in Surah Taha, and enjoin upon your family and be steadfast therein. Allah says, we ask you not for provisions, we provide for you. And Allah is the best of those. And the outcome is with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The provisions comes from Allah. Another example of this is a test, as we said in the philosophy of Islam. Wealth is purely a test. And Allah says this in Surah Fajr, how insan's iman fluctuates. Our iman should not fluctuate based on our bank account. Our iman should not go down when our bank account is down. Yes, we should be more grateful if we receive this payday for some of us. We should be grateful. We should say, alhamdulillah. Allah says, فَأَمَّا الْإِنسَانِ. As for man, when his Lord tries him, gives him, Allah says, when Allah tests him. Tests him with what? With treats, with rewards, with riches. And gives him honor. and he makes him lead, gives him an easy life, then what does he say? Rabbi Akraman, my Lord has honored me. Allah is good to me. When he has a good life, then he likes Allah. Amma idha mabtalahu, but when Allah makes his life a bit difficult and he strains to him the means of his subsistence, Allah withholds that rizq, then he says, my Lord has disgraced me. We become impatient with Allah. That is not how iman works. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, understand, today you're in a certain financial position. Tomorrow you can be much richer than you were today, or you could be poor. Allah can take away the health that you have, that you've given. Alhamdulillah for our health, and for those who are going through sickness. Those, and there's someone very close to us who's currently sick. We make dua that Allah grants a shifa, a kamila. That there is no price that we can put on our health. So any one of us, that if today you are enjoying good health, how much would you pay for that? How much would you pay for this eye, for that heart that is pumping? How much would you give? And how many have we made shukr for that? We look at our bank account and think, Ya Allah, is this all I have? Only this amount of money. But there's so many blessings that we've never gave proper shukr to Allah, that we couldn't put a price tag on. That if our kids were sick. So we thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We ask Allah to forgive us for the ungratefulness. We only see what we don't have, but we never ever consider what Allah has given us. Alhamdulillah. So the reality of wealth, Allah wants you to realize, when we talk about rizq and pursuing rizq and owning rizq and having more and more and more, understand ultimately, when you look at your bank account, when you look at your car, when you look at your house, it belongs to Allah, it does not belong to you. It is purely on loan. The more you acquire, it will only be acquired for a few years. It is just given to you as an amana. It is like an analogy, and Allah, lillahi al-mathul a'la, Allah, we don't give analogies to Allah. But it's like, you know, your parents are on holiday, and he lends you the Merc for the weekend, he says, look after it. That's not your Merc. You can drive around and you can feel fancy in it. But you know, Monday is going to come. It must go back to daddy. Doesn't belong to you. You don't own that thing. And Allah is saying the same thing to us. You don't own it. Side note. You know, when we pass away, and that inevitability will come, you and I, we have no say in our will. We can't determine who must get so much. But this son is my favorite son. That sister I don't like. So, we don't get to structure our will. We just have to follow the Sharia. Why? Because to just add that to, just to remind you, that's not your money anymore. You died, that money goes back to Allah. Now He distributes the way He wants to. It was never yours to begin with. It was on loan. And now the bank has collected. Now someone else is going to get the loan. And then they will die and it will go to someone else. That's the reality of life. So money belongs to Allah. And it's only given to you and me as an amana, as a trust. How will you use it? The real question is how we use that money. So as I said, wealth is a test and poverty is a test. And to be very, very clear, the test of having money is more difficult than the test of not having money. So if you are poor, if you feel that your means are not sufficient, give shukr that you will not be questioned about that so long as you're patient. The man or the woman that has a lot will have to answer a lot. So while our philosophy is not against money, you found many of the pious Salafus Salih, the Sahaba, they turned away from wealth. Not because they thought it was haram. If I have money, I'm a bad person. That if I have a comfortable house, it's haram. No. But they understood there comes with this a responsibility. The more I have, the more I'm going to be questioned about it on Qiyamah. The more money I have, the more scrutiny Allah is going to give me on the day of Qiyamah. The more I have, the more I must do. So with that comes as a price. It comes with a price tag. So the test of wealth, my brothers, and alhamdulillah, to be honest, we as a Muslim community here, we are above average in terms of wealth. By and large, most of us are as poor as you might feel. We are much higher than the average of our people in our community. We are wealthy people on average. So that is a amana, a test from us. Your wealth can ruin you and it can earn you your Jannah. That's what's before you, before me. When I look at my bank account, this money in that bank account can take me to Jahannam and it can take me to Jannah. And how you pass this test of wealth? In summary, very easily. Number one, always acknowledge that what comes to you belongs to Allah and it will return to Him. That, and our series are going to be structured around this. Number one, or number two, pursue your wealth and your rizq in a halal means. You and I, we spend at least 8 hours a day, 5 days a week, earning rizq, if not more. The last thing you want is on the day of Qiyamah to realize those 8 hours were done in earning haram sustenance. That 8 hours was in sin. And the money you acquired in that is sin. And therefore what you fed your family was sinful. You don't want that. Then it doesn't, then subhanAllah, those millions are a curse upon you. May Allah protect us. So we need to ask this very important question. My going to work and the job that I'm in, is it halal? Is it permissible? Is the money permissible? That's number one question we're going to discuss. Then secondly, am I spending it correctly? How am I spending that money? Because you can earn your money halal, but the problem is how you spend it. Then also we will look at, for those who say, alhamdulillah, if you can, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala promises us, inshaAllah, if we do the basics correct, you earn halal, you spend it on halal, okay, that's good, that's fine, you're safe, you made the grade. But of course, there, for those of us who want more than that, you actually want to earn Jannah through your wealth. And if you look at the great Sahaba, Abu Bakr and Umar, the ten promised Jannah, Sayyidina Uthman, many of them were wealthy people. They attained that high level because they used their wealth as another means, another blessing. They used their knowledge, their strength, their money to acquire Jannah. Every blessing Allah gave them, they use it as a means to earn their Jannah. So towards the end of the series, we'll look at how you increase your rizq, and also how you can use that rizq to actually acquire the Jannah. So never ever, as an introductory note, never ever let the love for rizq be taken to be more than the love of the Razzaq. We should not love the sustenance more than the sustainer. We should, our money, the paycheck we get in, as happy as we are with that money, we should remember the one who gave it to us more. That's the one we should love more. That when he gives, alhamdulillah, we're happy. When he takes away, alhamdulillah, this was for our own good. He withheld something. And if you change that mindset, then having a million, having a billion, having nothing, doesn't affect you, your heart. Money should only affect your pocket. It should not enter the heart. It should only enter your bank account. It should not enter the heart. And that is the real test of, am I attached to this money? Am I attached to the dunya? Sahaba will shout, they ask, Ya Rasulullah, we all like to dress nice. What person doesn't like to wear nice clothes? In terms of, there was a question about arrogance, self-delusion. Prophet said, that's not the kind of arrogance we're talking about. Nothing wrong with loving your children and loving a comfortable life. But that love should not exceed the love for Allah. And the objective should not be to attain as much as you can. But it should be to, whatever you get, to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is not that even Allah Himself says this. Look at this beautiful ayah. Allah says, وَابْتَغِي فِي مَا آتَاكَ اللَّهُ الدَّارَ الْآخِرَةِ. So Allah says to each and every one of us, seek hard, work hard, strive for the akhirah. What Allah has prepared for you, the home of the akhirah. Work hard for the akhirah. Make the akhirah your number one focus. وَلَا تَنْسُوَ نَصِيبَكَ مِنَ الدُّنْيَا. But do not forget your share of the dunya. And this is our philosophy in a nutshell, alhamdulillah. That we want, رَبَّنَا آتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا حَسَنًا وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ حَسَنًا وَقِنَا أَذَابَ النَّارِ. Oh Allah, give us the best of the akhirah and the best of the dunya. We want the dunya and the akhirah. That's how we operate. We don't shun the dunya, we don't reject the dunya and only focus on the akhirah. And we don't do the opposite, and this is the day of today, where we only live for the dunya. No, live for the akhirah first and the dunya. So Allah says, Allah is telling you, don't forget your share, your naseeb, your portion of the dunya that must be, you must seek it. And it's part of our deen to seek wealth, to acquire wealth, but in a halal way. And Allah continues, and do good as Allah has done good to you, and desire not corruption in the land. Indeed, Allah does not like corruptors. So use that drive for the dunya for good. So seeking wealth is part of our sunnah, part of the sunnah and this of this deen, and part of the way Allah wanted. Now, many of us, when we talk from an Islamic philosophy, we hear a lot about many imams and scholars, and it's good. They will remind us to not be materialistic, yes? To not to focus so much on the dunya. To not strive for your rizq so much. And many people, alhamdulillah, I'll get these questions regularly, frequently. They'll say, you know, Sheikh, should I just give up my job? Because I'm so engrossed in my job. I can't attend an Islamic class. I can't spend the time I want with my family. Am I a bad person for giving so... If I compare how much time I'm on the musalla, I'm here to worship Allah, but I'm only on the musalla maybe at most an hour a day, yet I'm every day at least 8 to 10 hours at work. Is this haram? Should I not... Is this not being dunya focused and materialistic? Also, they will say, Allah provides. Why do I even need to work? Allah is the Razak. The hadith says, when you are born, of the things that is decreed for you is how much rizq you're going to have. When you live, your quota of rizq is put out from the day you were born. So why am I even struggling and striving and killing myself? The Prophet ﷺ says in Sahih Muslim, strive for that which will benefit you. And seek the help of Allah. And do not be helpless. Strive and work. We are not an ummah of lazy people. We are not an ummah that just says Allah provide. And I use it as an excuse to not do anything. That Allah provide is sometimes used as an excuse for laziness. And that's not what tawakkal is. That's not dependency on Allah. The Prophet himself is saying, you go and look, go and search for your rizq. Allah put it out there for you. But you need to find it. You need to go and look for it. And if anything happens to you that is bad, don't say, if only I had done this and that and such, this would not have befallen me. Rather, you should say, قَدَّرَ اللَّهُ وَمَا شَاءَ فَعَلَ. It is the decree of Allah, and what He has willed has come to pass. For if only, and we say, لَوْلَا, this word, if only, it opens the door to shaitan. So this is a very broad hadith, talking about destiny. We believe that Allah decrees everything, including your rizq specifically. But the rizq can be increased. And the one who strives for it will find it. And the one who wants it, Allah will give it to him. The one who works hard for it will receive it. And there's nothing haram in that if it's done in the correct means. And if you get it, rather, destiny and our dependency on Allah is shown in once we have it. When you receive the rizq. So you worked hard, you were trying to sell this thing, you got it sold. Remember, it wasn't your brilliance and your intelligence that got it. It was the mercy of Allah. And if a negative outcome came, don't say, if only this and if only that. Qaddar Allah. So we understand this when it comes to medical issues usually. When a person is sick, he doesn't say, well, my death is put out for me, so why am I even going to go for treatment? No, you go for the hospital and you look for that cure. If you get the cure, alhamdulillah, it was the mercy of Allah. And if the cure does not come, alhamdulillah, this was the decree of Allah. This was the decision of Allah. But we need to work hard. So you need to work hard for your rizq. You need to sweat for that rizq. Because that rizq, if it's in earning halal, that 8 hours you're in the job is ibadah. It's worship. It's worship of Allah. That 8 hours you're sitting there, earning your money to feed your family and pay your bills, pay your rent. Alhamdulillah, that's ibadah. 8 hours of worship. So don't see going to your work as something haram. You're distracted from Allah. So long as it's done correctly. So let's talk now about, is my money halal, halal income? Is my income halal? A very important question that you need to ask yourself. The Prophet ﷺ tells us in two broad hadith, and they're two very scary hadith. The Prophet ﷺ says with regards to wine, the cursed people are 10 with regards to wine. The one who squeezes the grapes, meaning the one who makes the wine. The one who asks for it to be squeezed, the manager, basically, of that worker. The one who drinks it. The one who carries it. The one whom it is carried for. The one who pours it. The one who sells it. The one who consumes its price. The one who buys it. And the one for whom it is bought. Everyone in the chain is cursed. What do we say by this? We learn from this hadith and the other hadith we're going to get to with regards to interest, which is perhaps more, even more dangerous for us. Is that any transaction which is haram, if you are party to that transaction, you bear the sin as well. I cannot say, well, this man is making the wine, that man is drinking the wine, I'm not pointing, that man is drinking the wine, I'm just transporting it with my baki, got nothing to do with me. No, you were part of the chain. You made that thing happen, therefore you are accountable, you're an accomplice. The hadith about interest, the Prophet ﷺ says, The one who consumes the riba is cursed. The one who pays the riba is cursed. The one who drafts the contract is cursed. The one who witnesses the contract is cursed. All of them share in that sin. And these are major sins. So with regards to your job, you need to ask yourself, is my function in my company, in my work, is it contributing to something haram? If I was not there with this haram transaction, am I benefiting it? Am I helping to make it come into play? Yes or no? You need to ask that question. I need to ask that question. Because as I said, the worst thing is that if we spend all our time in work and it was in sin, and the money was in sin, Ya Allah, that's 8 hours of disobeying Allah. 8 hours of harming ourselves. So, and to summarize a very difficult question, you first need to ask yourself the company that you are working at. Is its primary function haram? Its major form of business haram? If you work, what's the major form of business of SAB Breweries? To sell khamr. Yes, they might sell some positive things on the side. Yes, there might be some small things that are positive, but the majority of it from an Islamic perspective is impermissible. It sells khamr. Similarly, certain industries like the pornographic industry, for example, you an IT, you a web designer, you just help manage websites. Some haram website contacts you. Can you fix our contact details, for example? Nothing, so you got nothing to do with the pictures there, but you are complicit in that haram. We understand this. Now, something which is very controversial, financial industries and banking. If the organization that you're working for, its primary function is to earn money and to secure and to spread riba, even if you're not yourself in charge of it, but just the scholars, and this is the view, that just being a security guard in there, that just cleaning the floors in there, that painting it, working in IT, you might be complicit in that. Because the ultimate objective is haram. And you need to think about that. If you're in a financial industry, and I'm an accountant, so I need to think about this very carefully all the time. There are certain areas of my business I cannot be involved in it. The treasury function, for example. Because it means I need to secure loans. I need to apply for loans. And this, subhanAllah, is not Sharia compliant. So be very careful. Ask yourself, the industry I'm in, the business I'm in, is the nature of it haram? Selling haram food products. If you are in a abattoir and all the meat there is haram, you cannot work there. You cannot work there. And people will say, but this is haram for Muslims, not non-Muslims. No, we have a principle. We do not assist someone, support someone in haram. If there was a drug dealer and you knew by selling to him or helping him, it will support him in manufacturing drugs, you will say, haram for you to do this. It is similar when it comes to khamr, when it comes to riba, when it comes to haram food products. And someone may say, well, I work in a clothing company. These dresses are haram in terms of the cut. The Sharia is broad and it's flexible, and alhamdulillah for this. If there's any way that that product can be used for halal means, then you're okay. You didn't ask the man when you sold the knife, are you going to cut your bread with it or are you going to stab someone with it? You're not required to do that. Selling the knife is permissible. Selling that miniskirt is permissible. She might wait for her husband. Allah alam. But that's between them and Allah. But there is no way that riba is going to be permissible. It can't be used in a halal means. Drugs can never be used in a halal means. Alcohol, if you're making alcohol for consumption, there's no way it's halal. In every way it's used, it's haram. Obviously, if you're using alcohol for medical purposes, that's a difference. That's permissible, 100% permissible. Even if you're making heroin, like heroin, these substances for medical purposes, that's fine. Marijuana, even for medical purposes, permissible. Right? That's in a halal context. But if this substance can only be used for haram, then you cannot be party to it. So, first question, ask yourself, is my company in the business of halal overall? If yes, then you can enter that company. If no, and you're in that company, we'll get to the next point. We'll speak about what you do then. If you're in a company which is halal, alhamdulillah, some of you work for VW, for example, nothing wrong, cars are, are permissible. You work in a clothing company, alhamdulillah, a food company, whatever it might be, and you're in a company whose function is permissible. But inside that company, there may be certain departments which are haram. So for example, in my company, there's a treasury department which works with riba. There's a financial services department which works with riba. In your company, for example, they may sell many products, including the alcohol department. As a Muslim, you cannot work in that department. As a Muslim, you cannot be part of authorizing, carrying, you know, planning, budgeting, anything that is haram. You can't be part of the chain because you have initiated a haram transaction. Based on that, people ask, well, what about accountants that or auditors? And it's a grey area, always safer to stay away. But if you are accounting for a transaction that occurred already, I didn't initiate the transaction. The guy paid the interest 10 months ago, last month, he paid it already. Nothing to do with me. If I put it down in an account, is this permissible? Grey, but the strongest view, in my view, is permissible. You're just accounting, you're witnessing. It's like you saw a crime and you're accounting on it. But the minute you start providing recommendations, you know what, if you move the money to that account, it will earn more interest. Now you are complicit. Understand? The minute you start calculating that interest and say, look, this is how much it should be, now you have participated in the transaction. So any time you are initiating and part of the planning or functioning of some haram transaction, you are accountable. And it's very difficult. Some of us might find, Ya Allah, I'm in a very, very grey area, or I'm in a very difficult situation. What do I do now? I conclude with this ayah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, مَنْ عَمِلَ صَالِحًا مِنْ ذَكَرٍ أَوْ أُنْثَى وَهُوَ مُؤْمِنٍ فَلَنُحْيَنَّهُ حَيَاةً طَيِّبَةً وَلَنَزْيَنَّهُمْ أَجْرَهُمْ بِأَحْسَنِ مَا كَانُوا يَعْمَلُونَ Allah says, whoever you are and does righteous good deeds, male or female, while he's a believer, if you do good, you earn your money halal, you avoid haram, Allah says, surely I will give you a good life in this dunya. I will make sure your life is good. You do your part, even if it means I must give up my job because it's haram, even if it means, Ya Allah, I'm losing out on some big business deal, even if it means, Ya Allah, I won't get the house that I want because I can't take that bond, Allah says, I will give you a good life. You do your part, you will get a good life in the dunya. And surely, we will give them their full reward according to the best of what they used to do in the akhirah. You will, obviously, in the akhirah, it's even more. It's even better. Don't think that you will be shortchanged by Allah if you do the right thing. So for us, the exercise, we've got paid, alhamdulillah, in this week. Ask ourselves, how much of this money was halal? How much time did we spend for it halal? If the answer is, I don't know, I'm not sure, you're welcome to email me, message me, we can discuss it, you know, one-on-one. But if the answer is wrong, and you know in your heart this is wrong, then you have to make a change. Because then there's no barakah in that money. In fact, then you are failing in that test of wealth. That wealth is actually your means, wa'yadu billah, to Jahannam. And if you are earning your money halal, even if it is small, brothers, for some of us, alhamdulillah, we take our jobs, I have a very simple job, all I am is an artisan. Wallah, alhamdulillah, your money is halal, you don't have to worry about that. You eat halal, your family's eating halal. There are people that earn maybe 10 times more than you. But that money, there's so much doubt in it. So don't feel bad about small, but it's halal. It's pure, it's tayyib. There's barakah in it. Then say alhamdulillah for that. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless us in our wealth. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to increase us in wealth that is good. May Allah give us so that we can do more with good with it. May Allah grant our wealth to be a means that will enter us into Jannah. And may Allah keep away from us wealth that is bad for us. Keep us away from poverty, the hardships. And may Allah make it easy for those who are going through difficulty. Next week, inshallah, we'll talk about ways to increase our rizq, what put barakah in it, what takes out the barakah. And if you have any questions, concerns, comments, you want to discuss your financial planning with me, wismuhammad@gmail.com, you can email me. No commission, no charge, alhamdulillah, just to us. And then on the 3rd of November, so just around the corner, December time is marriage time. Everyone goes on who wants to get married in December. And for those of us who would like to get married or are married, this is not just for those getting married. This is actually very good for people who are currently married as well to understand. So it's our Closer Than a Garment, our marriage workshop. It's a one-day crash course. Not that we want you to marriage to crash, but it's just not to crash. So if you'd like to attend, let me know, because if we have enough students, then we'll have the course. So the 3rd of November, it's a Saturday morning. So please just contact me or the office, inshallah. Our series, The Women Around the Messenger, alhamdulillah, we're up to episode 25. It's going very well. If you'd like to join, It's an excellent series, alhamdulillah. 084-222-1308, 084-222-1308. Send a WhatsApp and you'll be included to the WhatsApp line. Jazakallah khair. Wa sallallahu ala sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi sallam wa sallam. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.